Read verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Masters, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For you are a sheep going astray, but now are you returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's pray.
Lord, we confess that in and of ourselves we don't have any wisdom or sense. We need you, Lord, to guide us and to help us. Lord, to give us the wisdom we need, to give us the insight that we need. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word has been a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, your word has showed us how to live. It showed us how to go. It showed us how to follow you. It's taught us about you. And Lord, we love you and thank you for giving us your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us something so solid and so sure that we can bank on and we can depend upon. And I pray that you'd give us wisdom this morning as we approach your word. Lord, I pray for all the other Sunday school classes meeting that you'd bless each and every one. We have a desire to learn of you, and we pray that you teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I almost didn't know whether I had to continue on the same strain that all the flack that I got from last week. I guess it wasn't really flack. It was just that people didn't like to hear it. You know, I was sitting there talking about how you ought to obey the law and how you ought to obey the taxes, and I wasn't saying anything bad about Clinton. In fact, I was even saying you're supposed to obey what he says, you know. And, you know, it just kind of really grates you sometimes, doesn't it? You get wicked men that are in power, and yet, in a lot of ways, you're supposed to submit to them. And God even tells you you're supposed to submit to them. You know, I can imagine what the Christians thought back in the day of Christ, you know, when they were under the Roman government. Because you understand, in that day, they had just... There were many of the Jews that were trying to gain independence from Rome. And so they were actually fighting, and you can go back and read the stories of the particular battles that they had and the different places that they holed up. And in a lot of ways, it was a tremendous bloody conflict trying to gain independence. And so when Jesus came on the scene, boy, here was a tremendous chance to gain independence from Rome. And then Jesus goes and says things like, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. There's no wonder they hated him. No wonder. And then he goes and takes guys like Matthew. You know, everybody despises the guy because he takes more than his fair share. He rips people off and takes him to be one of his disciples, you know. And then he goes in and eats with Zacchaeus, you know. And man, you just think about all the things that he does. And Jesus didn't meet our expectations. Jesus didn't do the kind of things that we thought he ought to do. He did a whole completely different set of things. He said something to him, you know, he said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom's not of this world. We got to understand that we are not of this world, but we do relate to this world. We do live in this world. Well, we could be like some cults and we could gather ourselves into a commune and separate from the rest of society. We could buy a big apartment complex somewhere and we could tell everybody they're supposed to move in there and we could eat our meals together and we could share everything and have communal style living. But you know, that's not what Jesus Christ is talking about, and I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. Some people try to say that communism is biblical because in the beginning they gave all their possessions and they had all things common. And they say that that's what Christians ought to do, that the very rich ones, the ones that are well-to-do, ought to give to the poor ones, and the poor ones ought to, and go back and forth like that. But you don't see it anymore anyway, because when Ananias and Sapphira got killed, nobody went in after that. Communal style living it died with Ananias and Sapphira. Once the people looked around and they saw that these guys fudged a little bit on what they said they gave into the commune, man, that was it. Nobody wanted to join after that. Hey, you guys want to come in with us? No way, man. I think I'll just stay here on the outside. Man, that's not what Jesus is talking about. You know, we are a group, a body of individuals. We are part and one of another. But you know, we go our separate ways. Some of you work where there aren't any Christians at all. Some of you are members of families where you are the only born-again believer. You see, we are separate from the world, and yet every day we rub shoulders and interact with the world. So we've got to know how to relate, and that's one of the reasons for this series. When we come to this part of 1 Peter, we find several different ways that the Christian relates to the world. And the first thing we saw 2 weeks ago was abstaining from evil, abstaining from this corruption, abstaining from the sin, abstaining from these fleshly lusts. And so we saw from the inward spiritual aspect of it, how we can remain separate from these fleshly lusts and yet still operate, how we can fail in knowing how to get up and go again. And then last week we talked about how the Christian ought to relate to the government. And surprising to many militia groups, we found that we're supposed to submit to a government, even if the government's wicked. We're supposed to obey the laws, even if an unbeliever was the one who made the laws. We found one stipulation, and that was when the laws of men run directly contrary to the laws of God. When that happens, then we must stand for righteousness. To say that we ought to obey all the laws, to say that we ought to submit ourselves to the authorities, to say that we ought to take part as a submissive citizen in this community is not to say that we don't have any backbone, that Christians never stand up, but it does mean that we ought to be careful the battles that we fight. We do have battles to fight. We saw Daniel, or we didn't look at Daniel, but we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were agents in the government. They were within the government, working for Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so it fit last week, their actions, and it's going to fit again this week, because they were also working for this man. So they were the subjects, and he was the master. But we found that when it came time for Nebuchadnezzar to tell them to bow before the image, they wouldn't bow. That's where character and strength comes in. You see, we don't need to be rebels on every single front. We don't need to throw out all the laws of this government just because certain elements in the government are wicked. We don't need to say that we are absolved from all responsibility. And there are some Christians that are giving their employers absolute fits over things that, when we look at the Bible today, we're going to find out it's just flat out rebellion and independence. We're going to find the same principles that the Christian relates to the government are some of the same principles that cause a Christian to relate to his employer. Let me tell you something. You got to work, don't you? How many people in here are so independently wealthy, you're not going to raise your hand, so rich, so that you never have to work or do anything? You know, even wealthy people got to work. It takes a lot of work to keep investments up. It takes a lot of work to keep your money going. You got money? Money will cause you to lose sleep at night. Every one of us has got to work. It's just something that we got to do. Now, are we all going to go to work for Christian companies? Are there any Christian companies out there? Are we all going to get in as employees for guys like James Dobson and the Christian Coalition? No. There's no such thing as a Christian company. It's just like saying this is a Christian pencil, you know? Like this Holy Hardware that they sell at the stores. Well, these are Christian keychains. They have a verse on it. Well, big deal. They don't hold my keys any better, any worse than any other keychain. It's just that they cost about 15 times as more than any other keychain. That's all. But there are no Christian companies. It's a company, a business is an entity of itself. And what's the purpose of a company? The purpose of a company is to make money. Plain and simple. You provide a service, or you sell a product, or you do something else, and the purpose is to have a profit, to make money. Even in governmental jobs, it's the same thing. You've got to be profitable. And so as employees of the company, you working for somebody else has hired you in order that you might make them some money. If you're going to lose them money, they're not going to hire you. And so our purpose as employees, and we're going to find this, our purpose as employees is to serve the one that's employing us. Now let's look and let's read this first part again. And let's start getting some of these things down. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Already the terminology is bad. Already we don't like this. A labor union would have fits with this passage right here. Jimmy Hoffa would not like the fact that servants are to be subject to their masters. First of all, it ought to be the other way around. The masters ought to be subject to the servants. Isn't that the way that labor unions have it today? No, the labor unions say that you go by our dictates. You give us what we want. They demand these companies. They say companies ought to give us this and they ought to give us that and they ought to give us the other. And if not, then we're going to go on strike if we don't get what we want. And we've got all these battles going on between labor unions and between employers. And there's wrong on both sides. Sometimes employers are trying to squeeze so much out of their employees and they don't give them hardly anything. And they almost cause them to rebel. And on the other hand, there are some employees that get so much, they drive cost of living expenses up. They drive everything else up because they demand so much, and you could hire somebody else to work for a lot less. So we've got all these conflicts going on between employers and employees. Hey, where does a Christian fit in all this? I'll tell you what, it says it right here. You may not like it. It may not be easy to swallow, but it says it right here. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Let me give you the context of what this verse is in. The historical context is in a time when slavery was the norm. Everybody had slaves. Everybody had servants. Everybody had bondmen and bondwomen. And there were families in Jesus' day that had servants that were answerable to them, and they were not free. They could not do whatever they chose. You and I are not in a time of slavery today. I'm thankful that we don't have slavery. I am thankful that I am not somebody's slave. But you know, some of the people that he was talking to in this time right here were exactly that. They were servants. They were slaves. Some of them had no choice because of the way that they were born, because of the economic status that they were in. They just were hired on as servants and they didn't have any choice in the matter. Others sold themselves into servanthood so that they could feed their families and they could provide for some. And some voluntarily drilled through their ears so they could give their whole lives to a particular master, so that master could take care of them, give them their work, so they could provide for their family. And so it went both ways, but the servants were to be subject to the masters with all fear. Now this gives us our first indication of how a Christian ought to relate to his employer. The first and foremost thing that you are is you're a servant. You work for a company, you work for an entity, you work for a person, then you are a servant to that person. You're not a servant of yourself. You're not your own man. You belong to somebody else. Now, in today's day and time, we've got the ability to belong to whoever we want to. I don't like one job. I can quit. Thank God I can quit some jobs. Thank God there are some jobs that you just can't quit quick enough, you know? And you go out and you get another job until you find a master that you're willing to be a servant to, that you're willing to go by his dictates or her dictates, that you're willing to do what they tell you to do. The servants are subject to the masters. Now, the Bible says 6 days shalt thou labor. Our work week in America has been getting shorter and shorter and shorter the more affluent we get. 50 to 100 years ago, people worked 6-7 days a week. And they didn't just work no 40 hours a week either. You know, now we've got a guaranteed 40-hour work week. You know, we're guaranteed that anything above 40 hours, we get overtime pay for. You know, you shouldn't complain 1 minute. You don't understand the tremendous benefits we have in this country. Man, you go some places, they'll give you $1.50 an hour, and you work 80 hours a week, and you don't get no overtime. There ain't no medical benefits. There's no employees union to fight for you, man. You just work and hope you make it and strive. We've got tremendous benefits in here. Of course, we still like to complain, but that's the thing. A child that gets a whole lot of toys, he's the one that wants to complain and get more toys, and he gets covetous, and we got a lot of toys here in America, and we're spoiled, and we're fat, and we're lazy, and we just want to complain because we want more and more and more. So when the Bible says be a servant, all of a sudden we say, wait a minute. I ain't a servant to nobody. But hey, wait a minute, you are. You belong to God. You belong to God. You're His property. The Bible says you're bought with a price. That means God owns you. God decides what you do and what you don't do. That God has power over you. Man, we don't like that kind of power, do we? But that's the whole reason why we have problems with God today here in this country is because of our attitude. We don't have the attitude of being a servant. We don't serve our wife. We don't serve our husband. We don't serve our employer. And we don't serve our nation anymore. We're lovers of pleasure. We serve ourselves. Yeah, you are a servant, but you're a servant of sin. And so we have to break that mold. We've got to break that pattern. So when you start talking about a servant is supposed to be subject to and his master, man, you get into all sorts of questions about whether slavery is right or wrong and all this stuff, and that's not the issue. The issue is if you belong to somebody, you're his servant or her servant. So we're going to talk about that. The Bible says, if any provide not for his own, that he's worse than an infidel. Hey, you ought to work. There is nothing wrong with good, hard work. If you're digging ditches today, your work is honorable. If you're the lowest on the totem, if you're the janitor in the place, some of the janitors in the place make more than the engineers. There are some janitors that make pretty good money depending on where they are and what their status is. But all work is honorable. And not only that, but God delights in hard work. And so when we look at work, that's exactly what we're supposed to do for an employer, is to work and to be productive and to be subjective.
Now let's look at some principles. Let's go first of all, let's look at this first. I want to clear this point before we move on to the verses that I want to look at. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward.
My boss is wicked, therefore I don't have to do what my boss says. Well, if your boss is wicked, but he tells you to do something that is not against scripture and not against your conscience, you got no choice but to do it, whether he's wicked or not. Then the Bible say that a woman ought to submit herself to the husband. Does it ever qualify what the husband has to be before the woman's supposed to submit? No, it doesn't. Does it ever qualify? Now, in cases of sin, I want to repeat again, you don't have a mandate from God to obey a man into sin. You know, Hitler would have never gotten his power over the Jews if the German people had had that idea in their mind, we'll submit, we'll obey, but until the point of sin. He would have never carried it off. One man could never do it. But see, they ran right with him into the sin. And so a lot more people in Germany were guilty than just Hitler himself. But you see, we're not talking about sin here. We're just talking about magistrates. We're talking about laws. We're talking about employers. If an employer tells you to steal, well, you can take a stand and not steal.
He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And then we'll stop there and we're going to pick up verse 19 after we look at a couple of verses. Look at 1 Timothy in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let's go ahead and look at what the Bible says. And this is just a scratching of the surface. There's not a whole lot we can do it in just 1 hour. And I'm not willing to give up my preaching to teach Sunday school for another month. 1 Timothy in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let as many servants... That word just grates you, doesn't it? Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters.
I gotta call him a master? No, nobody said you had to call him the master. You don't have to let him know that he's your master, okay? It might make it a whole lot worse.
Let their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. So it says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor.
Now it says over there in 1 Peter, it says that you're supposed to subject yourself to employer, even to the froward, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Hey, this Bible tells you how to get along with a bad supervisor. It tells you how to get along with an unreasonable boss. And you know, you can make it under a bad supervisor. You can make it under a boss who's not premium. Not all of us work for the best people. Some of the people you work for are absolute, you know, well, I could say something, but I'll let you fill in all the adjectives there. But it doesn't have to be a perfect situation for you to glorify God. Things don't always have to go your way. Things don't always have to be perfect. Well, if I was only in a Christian company, then I could keep my testimony. No, that's not it at all. If only you knew more about God and were willing to follow Him and submit to Him, then you could have a better testimony regardless of what your employer is like. Don't pawn it off on anybody else but yourself. Nobody else has power over your testimony except for you. Not a boss, not a government. That's why throughout all the ages, men have tried to wipe out Christianity and they could not do it and they never will do it as long as Christians are answerable to God. Men can have no effect over them. So when you lose out, when you backslide, when you mess up, Don't point the finger anywhere else, but point the finger right here. Maybe there was a place you should have taken a stand that you didn't take a stand. Maybe there was a place you should have been committed to God and you weren't committed to God. Maybe there was a place when you made a bad decision, it was because you didn't seek God's face enough or look into the situation hard enough. You see, the finger always points back to here. And that's the thing I don't like about modern psychology, is always teaches you to blame somebody else. Always teaches you that it's your mother's fault because she beat the dog when you were little. Or your dad threw you up in the air and tried to catch you and he missed and you hit your head on the concrete. And now you're traumatized. You have post-traumatic stress syndrome. No, it's mostly sin. 99% of the time it's sin. Now I believe there are some bona fide mental diseases that take place as far as chemical imbalances in the brain and different things like that, and those are documented. But I think for the most part, all this stuff that we got in society today is nothing more than men and women that won't submit to God. And anytime you get on the bad side of God, you run into problems. You get all stressed out and you start breaking out in hives and all that sort of thing. You repent and all that stuff will go away. Well, I could make money, couldn't I? Tell you what, if people start doing this, man, you could really get people to buy this stuff. But it's true. It's true. But say, it says right here, it says, let as many servants as under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Honor your master. Honor your supervisor. Honor the boss. You know, when you open your mouth in front of the other employees, what kind of thing comes out of your mouth? Yeah, you know what he told me to do today? I can't believe it. You know, I've been caught in the same mess. I've been walking along the dock. It's 3:00 in the morning. Some of the other drivers, I can't believe it, man. It's the third time this week he sent me to Houston. He knows that Houston's only a $99 a day run. Man, I want one of them $200 a day runs. But no, he gives that to a guy over there, you know. Yeah, I've been guilty of the same thing. And then I feel later on, you know, and then I sit there and say, hey, man, I said, why don't you trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be a personal Savior? And then they look at me, and what kind of things are running in their mind? Hey, this guy's all bent out of shape because he didn't get this in this run. Let me tell you something. How are you supposed to be treated? How are men supposed to treat you? Are you worthy to be treated with honor and dignity and respect? God says you're headed for hell. God says that you are on a broad road leading to destruction. And God's plan, if you did not repent, was to let you burn forever in the lake of fire. God saved you out of that. He pulled you out of the flames and he set you upon a rock and you established your going. And then men turned around and they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And you expect to be treated by this world any better? You're going to get your sense of value by how other people treat you? No, you get your sense of value by how God looks at you and how God treats you and what God thinks about you. And then let men do whatever they want to do. It says here that they're worthy of honor. Honor your master. It's not a big deal to do what your boss tells you to do, if it's not sin. Now, if you're an accountant and your boss comes up and tells you to fudge the numbers so that they can get some company through an audit, you don't do it. And then you have to take a stand. If you're a car salesman and your boss tells you to add this bogus insurance policy on it so that the dealership can get $5,000 extra of profit, and you see that it's wrong, you can take a stand and don't do it. You'll take the heat for taking a stand. But do take a stand for what's right. But otherwise, in everything but sin, honor your master. It'll make it go a whole lot better. You know, you think better things about people, you live a little bit easier. Bitterness will eat you up. Envy and strife will eat you up. And you continually envy the supervisors over you because that's the slot you were supposed to have. You were the one that was supposed to get that position, and now they got it, and now they're your boss. Pretty hard to go through life hating your boss. It doesn't work out. So he says, honor your master. And I think it's pretty good advice to honor our master. He says also, in the end of verse 1, it says that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That's another reason. When you slander your boss, when you rebel against your boss, when you're not a submissive servant to your boss, when you're not a good employee, then it's a bad to the name of the Lord. And then you run into problems with God. You see, they got enough junk on us already. We believe Jesus Christ is coming back again in the body. We believe God is going to burn this earth up. And we tell people that. We tell people that this world's not going to last forever and all their toys and trinkets and dreams are going to go up in a puff of smoke and that they're lost and they're headed for hell. Man, that strikes against us enough without our own sin getting in the way. Hey, you'll have a lot more effective witness at work if you're submissive to your boss and you honor the boss and you're subject to your masters.
How many hours are in a week?
Some of you, there's engineers, mathematicians in here. I'll tell you because I studied it out. I went and added up on my calculator, 168 hours. How many hours do you spend at work or commuting for work or ironing your clothes, getting ready for work or doing other things to prepare for work? Minimum 50 hours. Then how much time do you sleep? Some of you sleep too much, some of you not enough, but on the average about 8 hours a night, you can chalk up another bunch of hours right there. And then you got time for your family, and then you got to go to church, and then you've got other things like shopping and errands and other things. You got to work on a car, you got to mow the lawn, you got to keep things up, you got to go on get on the telephone. That doesn't leave you a whole lot of hours left to do quote unquote what some people think is serving the Lord. The truth is, most of your away time at home is spent at work. So doesn't it make sense that that ought to be a primary focus for a Christian as far as testimony, as far as evangelism, and as far as witness? How many co-workers have been won to the Lord by the sensitivity of someone who, led by the Spirit of God, took an opportunity when it was available to him, had a good testimony that backed him up, somebody watched him, somebody looked at him, and somebody asked him the reason of the hope that was in him? Quite a few. I was won by a co-worker. Kevin Davis worked there at the base with me, and I saw him. He wasn't a slough off. He wasn't a hypocrite. What he said, he practiced. And so I took heart to what he said, and I believed. I believed what he was talking about. And let me tell you what, the Lord came into my life, he changed it, made all the difference in the world. Amen. Let's look at another verse. Let's look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. Exhort servants, man, there's that word again, to be obedient. And when are they going to get off of this? Serving, obedient, subject, but that's the Bible. Unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. You choose a company, you choose someone you're going to work for, you decide, this is where I'm going to be, until the Lord shows me otherwise or whatever, and you decide to work for a particular company, for a particular person, for a particular boss, then your duty as a Christian is to find out what kind of employee he wants you to be. Have you ever studied what your boss wanted? Sandbagging's got no place in the Christian community. The place for a Christian, and I counseled a Christian one time, he was a forklift operator, and he got really dogged out because he didn't pull as many loads as the rest of the guys. The rest of the guys were lost, man. They get drunk at night. Yet they pulled more loads and loaded more trailers than he did. You know why? Because he was sitting over there on the forklift with his New Testament open, witnessing to somebody else on company time. Hey, is it wrong to witness to somebody? Is it wrong to tell somebody about the Lord? Man, if the guy's right there, shouldn't he? But I tell you what, the owner, the company, had hired him to pull loads. Tell you what, there are plenty of opportunities. Plenty of opportunities. Without taking company time to do other things. Now some people say, man, you're no Christian if you don't believe that I can't witness. No, your first and primary responsibility as an employee is not to witness. It's to work hard to serve your master. That's how you glorify God. You'll get plenty of opportunities to witness. I guarantee you'll get plenty of opportunities if you serve your master. The Christian ought to be the hardest working one in the whole bunch. Now, I'm not saying that you go into this idea of putting in 90 hours of overtime every week to make the most. I'm not talking about all that. I'm not talking about you going so far overboard. But while you're there, you can set in your mind. And this is what I had to do. I said, okay, I'm going to go to... I worked at a place one time called Welder Supply, and I made this a practice. I said, when I get up in the morning, I told myself, I said, I'm getting ready to go to Welder Supply, and I'm thinking this to myself. They own me for the next 8 hours. No, it was 9 hours. I worked 9 hour days. They own me for the next 9 hours. So for the next 9 hours, I did the best I could in that 9 hours to try to do everything for the company I could do. I didn't stand around for 4 or 5 hours drinking coffee. I worked, and I worked hard, and I think I was productive. And you know, it paid off. It paid off because people noticed. Not only men noticed, but God noticed too. And God waited till I was making good money, and then he says, brother, go full time. I'm not saying I understand all the ways of God. I'm just saying that God noticed. But you got to please your master. Now, it's real popular, it's real fashionable in today's day and age to do everything against your masters you possibly can. To go against the flow. Hey, he told me to do this, but I ain't gonna do that. I'm not gonna do this. I'm not gonna do that. And some people take it real personal when their boss tells them to do something. They take it as a personal slight, but hey, what's the difference? You gotta work at something. I'm just saying that a Christian ought to work hard. Now look at the next part. He says, not purloining. It means not stealing. But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. A Christian ought to be the most honest person in the company. The last person that they try to accuse of infidelity, of some underhandedness, of some shady dealing, ought to be the Christian. But you know, that's a lot of times the other way around. Many Christians today don't feel like they're subject to the laws of men. Oh, we ought to obey God rather than men. Well, I tell you, God expects you to be a good employee. God expects you to work hard. God expects you to glorify Him. And if you're sitting around all day and not being a good employee, not being productive, then you can't be a good servant of God because nobody's going to pay you any attention. Who doesn't like that? Anybody here work at Kelly? No. No offense against people who work at Kelly. You know, Kelly's got a reputation, the home of the 8-hour loaf. That's not true in all senses, but in a lot of ways it is. You know, when you get into civil service, government jobs, a lot of those kind of things happen. Well, a Christian should never be identified as the man of the 8-hour loaf. Never be a sandbagger. Work hard. You know why? I'll tell you why. And we're going to look at this verse right here. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. This may help you too. It says, servants, it just doesn't get off on this. It just keeps on going. Call them servants. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. There's the word obey again. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You know, some people are really good when the boss is around. You know, when the inspection team is in to check up on things, then you know, everybody's straight and narrow then. Everybody's got a halo over their head then. But it's way back in the back of the warehouse when the boss is in another city and you're left to yourself and everybody's back there playing cards instead of working. Then you've got a decision to make. Am I going to do what my boss tells me to do? Am I going to be obedient in and out? And see, he's laughing so hard, he does the same thing. I know Mark sloughs off when the boss ain't around. You can just see it in his eyes. I hope this message teaches you, brother, to repent and do better. And now look at verse 23. He says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I know I've used this thing before, but I think it was Dennis one time that had come over here to cut the grass. He was just kind of grumbling. You know, we don't always get good volunteers some years to cut the grass. This year, I tell you what, it has been excellent. This year, those of you that have come and cut the grass and kept things going on the outside, we have had no complaints at all this year whatsoever. It's been a real blessing. But some years it hasn't been that way. Some years we've actually out there, hey man, come over and cut the grass a little bit, you know, and get things looking. We'd have to poke from the pulpit every now and then. So Dennis over here one time, I can't believe I'm the only one that ever has to come out here and cut the grass. I wish somebody else would help me. And he's in there going along just kind of, you know, I'm the only one, poor me, the Elijah routine. And all of a sudden his lawnmower hits something and he looks up and it was the sign and it says, this is the property of the Lord Jesus Christ and meetings are held here in His name. And he says, and all of a sudden the light goes on, and it was funny the way he related it, because he said, I'm cutting Jesus' grass. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day. You have made all the difference in the world. You know, if you're on an assembly line, and for the last 10 years, you've stamped out one little square part, and you are good at stamping out that square part. Nobody can stamp out square pieces like you can, and you're just day after day on that assembly line. Get it in your mind that you're doing that for the Lord. Whatever you do, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that just doesn't talk about the time that you spend witnessing, the time that you spend passing out tracts. It talks about your very labor in this life. Your labor's not in vain in the Lord. And if you work hard, God's gonna notice. If you seek to glorify Him in everything that you do, He's gonna pick up on that. God doesn't miss stuff like that. The boss may pass it over, but He's not. Look at what it says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You and I are servants of God. We are servants of God, and it ought to be a hearty attitude. It's not so much your job that causes you to get up on Monday morning and grumble and say, oh, another week. Thursday and Friday, I worked in an office one time where I loved to do it. I'd say, man, only 3 more days. What, only three more days? Monday! A new week, get to serve the Lord, get to honor God with hard work. Oh, this is great. Monday's coming again. You're sick, Tebow. You're sick, you know. They couldn't understand. But you see, people will pick up on that enthusiasm. Hey, how come you're always happy? How come you're always working so hard? You're always happy. These things don't seem to get to you. The whole company is in an uproar over some new policy that come down, and a Christian's over there in the corner saying, oh, okay, big deal. No big deal. I'll do it. You know, just another bureaucratic thing. Doesn't mean any difference to me. And he goes on and he serves the Lord and he's happy. I'm telling you, that makes a good testimony. Monday's coming. Less than 24 hours away, Monday. Time to apply the Sunday school message. Man, it's a great opportunity to glorify God. You know what it teaches us to do? It teaches us to find our rewards in God. You work hard for a while, but when you don't get that promotion, when you don't get the raise, when you don't get moved up to the better position, then you start getting an attitude problem, and then you start slacking off, saying, well, nobody notices anyway, I'm gonna let the Lord be your reward. You know, God's got the power to promote you. God can open up the doors of promotion. God can make even someone like Fernando a captain. Nothing's impossible with God. Of course, I've got to hand it to Fernando. He worked hard. But see, you work hard, you trust God. See, God looks over those things. If God wants you to have the promotion, God can get you the promotion. But you don't want God to be sitting down looking at that. Well, I'd like to give him the promotion. I'd like to bless him. But you know, he doesn't work very hard. He's not going to make a very good boss. I think I'll leave him just right where he is until he learns to work harder and honor me more. But see, if you're doing that, then God can take up for those things. Let your reward be in God. You serve God as an employee. Consider yourself a servant and submit yourself and serve Him. Please your master. Glorify God. Honor Him in your work. Do the best job you can possibly do. Then the truth is that the Christian work ethic is going to get you noticed, not only by God, but men are going to notice. You bet the boss will notice. He sees this guy over here. He's working hard day after day after day after day. He never gives him a hard time. He never complains. He never has grievances against this guy. And these guys over there, he's always trying to push them, and they call in sick because they've been drunk and hungover and all this stuff. Hey, who do you think the boss is going to look at when it comes time for promotion? Not only that, but it's going to make life for you a little bit easier. Your attitude in life is going to be a lot easier. And whether you're an executive or whether you dig ditches somewhere, your attitude is going to make a difference in your life. And you're going to open up doors for witnessing. You can guarantee you'll open up doors for witnessing. And the most thing of all, you'll please God. You'll please God. God will be happy with what you do. That'll give you peace. That'll give you security. That'll give you fulfillment. And then you can go on in the worst situations. You know, maybe you're an employee now and you've got control over your life. But you know what? World situations change. Things can change drastically in a short period of time. And that's true. There have been turnovers in this world like you wouldn't believe. So don't think that everything's always going to go along happy and smooth. Things may get pretty rough. These principles also work in the rough times. These principles, they can work in a prison camp. These principles, they can work in the worst situations. And there are going to be some saints during the tribulation that may just take up some of these principles and glorify God in one of the worst times in world history. These things work. You put them into practice. Now, we can't go into the last section. We've got about 5 minutes. We can't go into in-depth, is what I'm saying. But let's just look at it real quick, and I'll leave you to outline it on your own. And it follows right along with this. It says, for this is thankworthy, in verse 1 Peter 2:19, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Truth is that you may just suffer. You may just take a stand. And that stand costs you your very job. And then you're without income. But it was the right stand to take. Or maybe you took a stand and you got denied promotion. Or you took a stand on something and it cost you something in the company. And you're suffering persecution or oppression because of it. He says, just make sure that it's not because of your faults that you did it. Make sure that it's a true stand that you take. And then, this is acceptable with God. You take it patiently. Now, here's something that you can do on your own this week, and I want you to look at this section. because he's talking about suffering, and you'll find suffering coming up over and over again in 1 Peter. It's just a recurring theme. This just happens to deal with this particular area. Verse 21, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. These aren't the kind of steps we want to follow from God. The suffering's not the steps we want to get into. We want to get into the glory. We want to get into the prosperity. We want to get into the goodness. But you know, some of the steps of Christ lead to the cross. And sometimes you're called to deny yourself and take up your cross and things don't go well. But that doesn't mean that you're left without resource. That doesn't mean that everything's gone. For the Christian, he has got everything regardless of what the world does. I never lose Jesus Christ. I may lose my job, I may lose my income, I may lose my health, I may lose my nation, but I'll never lose God. That gives you a stability. So he said, follow. In the good times and the bad times, follow his steps. These are some ways, if you are suffering persecution at work, or if you're being oppressed because of your Christian testimony, or you've taken a stand for righteousness, then here's something to look at. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He did no sin. Never is sin justified. Or sin is never justified. It's never justified. You don't take a wrong and expect to right a situation. There's no guile. Deceit will never work. He said when he threatened not again. You know, threatening, sin, wickedness, reviling, anger, all those things, they don't work the righteousness of God. And I wish we could get into it because there are some good principles. And maybe we still might. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then he gets into the gospel. Remember in Hebrews when it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and suffered the shame. The truth is that most of this world and the people that you work with, as they're there at that job that day, that job, that career, that's all they have. Isn't that sad to think about? That's all they've got. When retirement comes, it's gone. The job's gone. Then when the money's out and death comes, everything they've lived for, that's all. There's nothing left. The most empty thing in the world is to work 50 years for an employer, and then that's it. You're done. Nothing else. But the Bible says that Jesus said, who for the joy that was set before him, he suffered. He endured the cross. You've got a joy that's set before you that if you take a long look and you live and you strive for the glory of God, in the end, your rewards will remain. In the end, all the suffering that you went through, it's going to be taken care of. Everything's going to be made right. If you're in a bad situation today, why don't you commit yourself to him that judges righteously? Decide you're going to live for the glory of God, whatever that costs you, and then trust God to take care of everything else. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, you put us in this world to live and to work. Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom to help us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be good employees in those areas that we're in, places that we're working, the services we provide. I pray that you would help us to have a testimony in this life, in the workplace, that honors your name. Lord, I pray especially for those in this room that have very, very difficult bosses or supervisors. Lord, that you wouldn't even necessarily change the boss or the supervisor, but that you change that person's heart and help him learn how to deal underneath being having a froward boss. I pray that whether good bosses are bad, good situations are bad, good jobs are bad, that you would help us to honor you and glorify you and to live for you no matter what. Give us this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.